John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. And this is God's word. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you have given to us in Christ. Help us to see how much you love us. But Lord, also give us a conviction that we are to love others. Oh, Father God, how the church ought to be a place of love, and we pray for that. And so, Lord, we pray that this word would not only challenge us, but give us strength to carry out the call to love and give us a vision of what the church needs to be, and to pray for that and to strive for that. Lord, we pray that your word would feed us this day and increase our faith. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hopefully you guys still have your Bibles open. I'm going to be focusing on the last part of the passage, the command to love one another. And if you notice, in those last two verses, Jesus, he says it three times, I believe. And if you have your Bibles open, look also at verse 36. It's really interesting. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" I think it's funny because the whole time Jesus was saying, "Love one another." And it's as if Peter had totally ignored that. And he's like, "Lord, where are you going?" And sometimes we can be like Peter, where there's certain Bible passages that are very important, and yet we're thinking about something else. And perhaps even specifically about a passage like this, where there's a call to love one another, but, you know, we're thinking about other things. And, you know, a lot of times we read the Bible, but we don't pause enough to let, you know, the words settle in our hearts and move us to change. But if there's one word that should really cause us to slow down and move us to make some changes in our life, it's the word command or commandment. And let's not forget what a commandment means. It means we must do it, that it is a priority, that it belongs on the short list of the things that we need to do during the week, and commandments are not options. I think the word commandment has lost some of its force today. I think, first of all, we don't like being commanded. We don't like people telling us what to do. We like to have options. A lot of us recoil when people are commanding us. You know, I think about the growing trend today among Christians, how worshiping with the church on Sunday is considered optional and unnecessary, and we've totally forgotten that it's the fourth commandment. It's not just a suggestion from God. And if there's one person on the earth who had the right to think that they didn't need church or they could skip out on the Sabbath, it was probably Jesus. And what's interesting is you find in Luke that it says that Jesus made it his custom every Sabbath day to go to the synagogue. But all this to say, let's acknowledge that what we have before us is a commandment, right? It is important and necessary to love one another. And notice that here there aren't these other commandments attached to it. Jesus, he just gives this one. And obviously this is not the only commandment that is found in the Bible. But for it to be spoken as he's preparing to die, and for it to kind of stand alone and be highlighted, we got to say that this is a very prominent commandment. This is something that we must take to heart and obey. And Jesus is essentially saying, This has to be super high on your priority list, to love one another. So let's not respond like this. Let's not respond and say, oh Jesus, that's nice to love one another. I like that. You know, you're all about love. You know, you have such wonderful moral ethics, Jesus. I love that. Oh, I wish our community was more like that, full of love. But let's go beyond that. You know, we need to respond and say, okay, this is a command, and I need to give this serious consideration, especially in terms of how I'm doing in this area. And hey, this is one of the most important things that I need to do in my life. I need to love one another. Now let's get into the command itself. Jesus commands us to love, but it's more than that, isn't it? He commands us to love one another, right? He tells us who we must love. He doesn't leave that up to us. He doesn't let us decide who you can love, that it's up to you. You pick and choose who you love. No, he determines who we love, and he says you need to love one another. And for the disciples, it was each other, right? Peter, you need to love John. John, hey, you need to love Matthew. Matthew, you need to love Philip, and so on. And for us, what it means is that we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is those who are in the church. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't need to love anymore our neighbors or our coworkers or our friends, but it does mean that we ought to especially love our fellow church members, that they get a high priority in our lives. Paul understood this. In Galatians 6:10, he says, do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith. You know, a long time ago, I remember I was talking to someone, and I was encouraging them to fellowship more with the church. And at the time, they were just attending Sunday service. And they said this to me. They said, you know, Pastor Andy, hey, I understand what you're saying. You know, we need community. But, you know, I already have my family and my friends. They're my community. I get it for other people. Maybe that's where their friends are, and hey, that's their community. But hey, I already have my community. And I realized something was off there. And I think we need to understand this. There is a distinction between your social community and your spiritual community. You know, your spiritual community is your church. And that's what's in view here with Jesus. He's talking about our spiritual community. Now, this command, as we embrace it, love, but not just love anybody, love one another, it's a clear call to die to yourself. Because first of all, love requires you to go outside of yourself. You got to think outside of yourself. You have to move towards others, right? But then on top of that, you have to love those you don't necessarily click with, or those who are not like you, or those who you might have very little shared history with. In other words, you got to love people who you have no business loving. That's often required when you have to love one another, those in the church. But let me tell you this, that's being like Jesus. He loved those who he had no business loving. Trust me on this, we were not the kind of people that Jesus would naturally want to fellowship with. But he loved us. Now I want you to hear me out. Jesus is not just saying, hey, can you just love all these random people here in the sanctuary? Can you just love these random people? That's not what he's saying. Jesus is teaching us something about the church. That the church is the family of God. And that when we believe in Jesus, we belong to his family. And what do we do with family? Or how do we love family? We have a special love for our family members, don't we? They have a special priority in our lives. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, as Jesus gives this commandment, he says this. He says, it's a new commandment, right? Now, in what way is it new? Especially since in the Old Testament, there's plenty of passages about loving people. What makes it new is the second half of verse 34. And this is very important. What does Jesus say? He says, love one another. And then he goes on and says this. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. And that's where it's new. The newness is not in loving so much. The newness is loving according to the gospel that was once veiled and hidden, but has now been fully revealed in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints, they could only see Jesus from a distance. He was from far away. But for us on this side of the cross, we can see Jesus clearly and fully. We see that grace fully. And Jesus is saying this, love according to that gospel revelation. Now that you've seen me in all my glory, you need to love according to that glory, according to that gospel. And so that our love ought to be a distinctly gospel love. That our love is a gospel love. And John, he elaborates on the meaning of this in his letter in 1 John 3:16. This is what he says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It sounds very similar to what Jesus was just saying in John chapter 13, right? Hey, this is what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And perhaps we can say this, that when Jesus said, love one another, he was also saying, die for one another. Because he says this, just as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. And what we see is that love and death work together. If you want to love, you need to die. Now, if you want to know how to die, then just try to love. That's how it works together. Now, I'm sure some of you guys have heard about the book, The Five Love Languages, right? Some of you know about it. Something that the author says is that if, for example, if your spouse feels loved through words of affirmation, you know, if you give them this gigantic birthday party, they might not necessarily feel loved because their love language are words of affirmation. Like if you spoke words of affirmation, perhaps they would feel loved more. And so for us in our relationship, sometimes we impose our love language on someone else, but that's not their love language. And what you find is that there's these attempts at love, but you know the relationship is really not growing, and the love it seems ineffective and so forth. And you know what? Sometimes our faith can be like that. That we kind of create our own definitions of love, and we only love in that way towards people. You know, when we hear the call to love people, sometimes what we're thinking is, okay, that means being nice and being courteous and being polite with people. That's how we love. Or maybe we think loving one another is, you know, attending church on Sunday and saying hello to everybody with a smile. Like, that's love. For some of us, maybe subconsciously, we're like, love is, you know, loving those who are worth it and who don't waste my love. You know, that's love. But we need to ask ourselves, what is the love language of heaven? And what is the love language of Christ? We find out the love language of heaven is to die to yourself. And that's real love. And that's when the relationships in the church flourish. And when the church flourishes, when people commit to that kind of love, to love in the way that Jesus loved, where you die. Now, this is all very significant in light of the context that we live in, because as we go through our week, we are told that the key to life is find yourself and express yourself and love yourself. And here's Jesus, he's saying you need to die to yourself. And don't worry about loving yourself, you need to love others, right? You know, we're told that a life that is truly lived is when you're living out your authentic self. And here's Jesus saying that a life truly lived is when you die to yourself. You know, on the one end, you have, hey, you need to be yourself. And on the other hand, you got Jesus saying, you need to be like me. You need to be like Christ. And then there's, hey, you need to get in tune with yourself. And then there's, you need to get in tune with Christ. You know, what our culture says and what Christ says are totally opposed to one another, and do not think that you can harmonize them. These are opposite messages. And this battle comes into play in everyday life, like marriage. And I apologize to the singles. I know I've been giving a lot of illustrations through marriage, but hopefully you can identify in some way. You know, let's say in marriage, okay, you're easygoing. Your family was like that. You are therefore like that. But let's say you get married and your spouse is a planner and an organizer. And let's say that because you're easygoing, it frustrates your spouse and certain things don't happen because they don't get planned. And it creates this kind of conflict. And by the way, this is not autobiographical at all. You have two choices before you, don't you? You can either take your cues from the culture and you can say, hey man, this is who I am and this is who you married. And stop trying to change me and don't make me someone that I'm not. I love being spontaneous. That's how I live. Or you can follow God's call to love and you can die. You can die to yourself and then put forth an earnest effort to plan and to organize. Now, it may not be who you are, but you will be like Christ because you have died. And doesn't that mean something? What suppresses and stifles us is not being unable to be who you are. What suppresses and stifles us is not being like Christ. When you die, you're not being suppressed, but you're being liberated. And Christ has some promises for you that when you do die, you will live. You will bear fruit. And you will be like me. And isn't that more important than being who we think we are? Now, if we take this word to heart, it's super challenging. Because who can love like Christ? To serve others, to suffer for others, to die for others. And Jesus did this to those who were disappointed by him, who disappointed him, who deserted him, and betrayed him, and hurt him, and yet he loved them to the end. And what we need to remember is that that Jesus' words here are not just instructional, okay? But they're personal and motivational. We're not only to think about this command to love, we're also to be reminded that Jesus loves us. You know, Jesus said, just as I have loved you, and he was probably looking in the eyes of the disciples with so much tenderness and love, just as I have loved you, Peter, and you, John, so you also must love one another. And brothers and sisters, I want you to put your name there when Jesus says that. Just as I have loved you. I need to say that to myself. Jesus said, just as I have loved you, Andy, I died for you. So you also must love one another. You know, when we read this passage, do not just think about the commandment itself, but realize what God is declaring to you and how much he loves you. And we need to say to ourselves, he served me, and that he suffered for me, and that he died for me, and that he washed my feet, and then he hung on a cross, and he loved me to the end, and he continues to love me. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he happily and eagerly died to himself because he knew how much Jesus loved him. That's why he could die. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, Now it's all about Christ. Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And as I understand that, I can continue to crucify myself. And I can continue to die. If we miss that aspect, you know, if this passage is purely instructional about, hey, you need to love other people, and it's not personal and not motivational, then our hearts do not change. And then Jesus simply raises the bar to a higher morality that none of us are going to be able to reach. And in the end, this command is going to be this hammer of condemnation upon us because we can't do it. We must remember Jesus' love, even as he calls us to love others, that his love moves us to die to ourselves. His love moves us to love others. You cannot live out a Christian morality unless you believe the Christian gospel. I don't think people realize that. You cannot start trying to do this love one another until you understand what Jesus has done for you. You know, I know people who like throw their kids into Christian school because like, there's a great morality that's being taught there. That's not enough. They're not going to have the power to do it unless they understand the gospel. Unless they understand that Jesus loves them, and then they can do it. Jesus loves us. And so when we grow in the knowledge of Christ's love, we have this deep reservoir of love that we can always draw from when we need to love others. You know, we're all in a situation where you need to love someone, but your heart is rebelling and recoiling because you just don't like that person. But they are a brother or sister in Christ and you need to love them. What do you do? You got to draw near to Christ. You got to enter into his love. You got to get into your mind the gospel and of what Jesus has done for you. And that's when you're going to be able to change. And that's when you're going to be able to have the power. Now, Jesus, as a closer and to press home the importance and the necessity of love, he tells us that something is at stake here and something even beyond ourselves. And what it is our witness to the world. That when we love each other, Jesus is made known to the world. By this all men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. Now before we get into that, there is something very basic that Jesus is teaching that we can't miss. Jesus essentially teaches what is the hallmark of a disciple. The hallmark of a disciple of Christ is that he or she loves. Plain and simple. They love. Jesus' true disciples love one another. It doesn't go like this. By this all men will know that you are my disciples when you know a lot. Or you learn a lot. Or you study the Bible and you read books and you listen to good sermons. Then you will know that, the world will know that you're my disciples if you do those things. It doesn't say any of that. It doesn't say anything about being gifted or accomplished or being eloquent or effective. You get things done. You're that type of person. Oh, then you're a disciple of Christ. No. By this, the world will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's what it's about. And John speaks very plainly about that in 1 John 3:14 and 15. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Because we love those who are in Christ. That's how we know that we are Christians. We are Jesus' disciples. You know, with technology, we're tracking all kinds of things in our lives, right? Calorie intake, heart rate, blood pressure, cholesterol, all kinds of things, right? And we track these things because they're important, and they're important to our health. But can I use a how much more argument here? Jesus is saying, what marks my people is love. How much more that we ought to track how much love is in our lives. How much we love others. I believe love may be the most accurate measurement of our growth, our spiritual growth. Let's track that. I think we need to be asking ourselves this question in a very healthy way, not in a condemning way, but in a healthy way. Am I growing in love for others? And especially those who are in the church. Am I growing in love for them? Am I moving towards people, or am I moving away from people? Right? In these relationships, are there any signs that I'm dying in these relationships? Are there any signs that I'm serving in these relationships? Like, these are the questions that we need to be asking. I think this is a humbling reminder to American Christianity and American churches, because today there's a lot of Christians who feel like there is no need for church. They barely go to church. If they do, they barely know anyone in the church. And how in the world can you love people and have this ongoing love for people that you don't even know? And you know, we're beginning to see the effects of a loveless church. More and more, I hear people say, hey, I've left the church because there is more love outside the church than inside. You know, I read that in articles, but you know what? I've had face-to-face conversations with people who say that. And you know, when I hear that, it's hard to argue sometimes. It's sad. And in, to some degree, it's upsetting. Because if there's one thing that churches should be about, it should be about love. Jesus is making it very clear here. Brothers and sisters, when visitors, strangers, outsiders come to our church, they need to sense something different here. And that difference is love, that there is love here. And may it never be the case that the world outloves us. That should be one of our goals in this church. That the world would never outlove us because of the love that we have in Christ. I think about Revelation 2 as Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. Let me read verses 2 through 6 of chapter 2 of Revelation. Jesus says to them, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. This church was a church that endured a lot. They didn't deal with false teaching, right? I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did before. That's amazing. Here's a church, they've endured a lot of suffering and persecution probably. They have some discernment about what is true teaching and what is false teaching. And yet Jesus is calling this church to repent. And why? Because there ain't no love in that church. Some of the basics of what should be found in the church was not there. This is how important it is. And loving one another is a way to witness to the world, to show the world who Jesus is. So what's at stake if we love or not? This is what Jesus is saying. The salvation of souls, eternal stuff. That's what's at stake. And so see, the world is watching. Whether you realize it or not, the world is watching the church. Do they really love one another? Do they really do what they talk about a lot? And how important it is for us to have this as something that we need to be doing every day. Let it change the way we even come to church on Sundays. That we should come with love on our minds, right? With a sense of responsibility to love. So I want you to come not thinking that it's only the pastors and the praise team that needs to prepare for a Sunday service. But no, you do too. You also need to prepare. And one of those things you need to prepare to do is to love one another. To love each other when you see each other. And that when you come to church, that you're ready to die. Die to your pride or your comforts or whatever it is that hinders you from loving people. And obviously this is not limited to Sundays, and this is something that we need to do, you know, throughout the week. You know what I'm so thankful and encouraged by is even as I'm challenging our church about this right now, I mean, I'm so thankful for the love that is within our church already. I'm so thankful. I see it in so many different ways. But perhaps I want to say this, that we should push even further and deeper to love one another. And maybe also even a warning, hey, let's not forget what church is about and what church should be like when we come. That this is a place of love, where the love of Christ is. The kids in their Sunday school, they're going over Acts and like Pentecost. And we have this complimentary book that where we can do it at home and kind of reinforce what they're teaching on Sundays in Sunday school. And it was during that time that we were going over Acts. And shortly after Pentecost, when all these people got saved, we got that picture of the church that they were getting together all the time and sharing their possessions. And you just saw just a lot of love there in the early church. And that's what the gospel does. If you want to know, do I believe the gospel? Is it changing me? Is it transforming me? Is it turning me inside out? Am I loving, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ? In the early church, there's this church father named Tertullian, and he lived in the second century. And he says that the pagans of his day marveled at the love of the Christian fellowship, especially as it faced sometimes ferocious persecution. And you know what they said? They said this. They said, see how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another. That's what the world saw, and it changed the world. But can I also reinforce it in a negative story? John Chrysostom, who is a 4th century church father, he lamented that in his day, Christian men showed too little love. And this is what he said. Even now, there's nothing else that causes the heathen to stumble except that there is no love. The heathen, their own doctrines, they have long condemned, and in like manner, they admire ours. These unbelievers, they admire our doctrines. But what does he say? But they are hindered by our mode of life because there is no love there. It is easy to drift away from what we are to be. But let us remember what church is about, and it's about love. Is it a call to die? Absolutely. It is hard. But what we remember is that Jesus loved us and he died for us. And it helps us to do the same. You know, talking about God and sharing the gospel can often be a very abstract thing. You know, a lot of times these can be very just conceptual, theoretical kind of things. It doesn't really get at someone's heart. Maybe some of you have experienced that. You know, you talk about God or the gospel and it just doesn't resonate. You know what's the power of love? When you love someone with the love of Christ, that's when heaven comes down to earth. It's very powerful. And when you love, it helps people to see God a little bit more clearly. And all of a sudden, that which was abstract is now more concrete. I don't know how many times I've seen people come to the Lord through the love that they've received through believers. Brothers and sisters, let's love. For our sake, for the sake of our church, for the sake of the world, and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we were able to hear those wonderful words from Jesus. Just as I have loved you, Jesus loves us. He truly does. And yet, Lord, you want to work through us. You want us as your children to also be channels of love to one another first and foremost. Oh, Lord, let us see that those in the church ought to be a priority in our lives. Give us ways in which we can love one another more and more. And I pray that this is one of the ways in which, Lord, we engage in the Great Commission, that as we love one another, the world will see that you are our disciples. And God, we pray that in all these things, Lord, your name would be glorified, that we would lift up Jesus' name, our great Savior, who loved us and gave himself up for us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.